following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible for a few minutes with me to Romans chapter 12 as we make our way to communion tonight. Here we are, back on track with Romans. Truth be told, that's the title we've given the whole study through Romans. And we come to tonight to a very key turning point, a threshold in the book of Romans. We're returning to it finally. But we're still, listen, we're still talking about pursuing the King. That never stops, does it? Didn't we talk this last weekend about this eternal pursuit of our King, the endless pursuit? That's why we study the Bible. That's a huge part of our pursuing our King. The greatest endeavor of life is the pursuit of God, which, by the way, is the title of one of my very, very favorite little big books, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. If you haven't read it, you've got to read it. Tell somebody you got to read The Pursuit of God. Okay, the rest of you, now tell somebody else. You got to read The Pursuit of God. If you haven't, you got to read it. I got to read it again. But I want to remind you where we were a little bit this last Sunday, and I didn't even think of it until today when I was kind of putting together some thoughts. But this pursuit of our King that we've been walking through in the book of Romans before we gave that title to our December series that helped us to look towards the coming of Christ, the pursuit of our King, it's a very personal pursuit. You've got to follow Him. It's a passionate pursuit. There's no lazy boy pursuit of God. You don't just sort of kick back and wait for your life to grow in Christ. You've got to put something behind it and passionately go after Christ. It's personal, it's passionate, and this last thing is it's a theological pursuit. Now, as soon as you say theology, some people get scared. Oh, I'm not into theology. Have you ever run across a Christian that said, I'm not into doctrine? Has anybody ever heard that from a Christian? And that is the most bizarre thing in the world to me. Because everybody's into doctrine. Your doctrine is a set of beliefs that you live by, even if they're sort of gathered together randomly through life, a little bit of what grandma said, a little bit of what daddy said, and the English teacher, wherever you picked up your little proverbs of life, never, ever, ever, ever give up. And the Churchill line is your favorite one. You've got a doctrine. You've got certain tenets of faith that you live your life by, whether they're what some people would call religious or not. But why is theology such a scary thing to some folks? It doesn't need to be a scary thing. And I looked this up in the dictionary today, several different dictionaries. How many of you go online to look up things now? Yeah, everybody does. And just all the dictionaries you could ever want. I don't know why I've got all these books. Everything I need is online. I feel cozy around my books, okay? They're just sort of like a security jacket around me. But I want you to look at this. Theology, to begin with, it's just the study of God. That's all it really is. Here's a couple of others. The study of religious faith, practice and experience, the study of God and God's relation to the world. That's from Merriam-Webster. The next one is from vocabulary.com. Didn't even know that existed. The study of religion, plain and simple. I love this one. It's kind of a folksy online dictionary. The study of religion, plain and simple. Of course, religion isn't simple. So theology covers a lot of subjects like rituals, divine beings, the history of religions, and the concept of religious truths. Here's another one from gotquestions.com. Biblical theology is the endeavor to understand God as revealed in the Bible. So when it comes to theology, I want to come to one book to truly understand God. And I can go to all kinds of books, apologetic books that'll tell me about all different religions all the way around the world. I think I mentioned this to you recently. I was looking through my bookshelves the other day, and I found one book probably written back in the 60s, I think, not the 1860s, the 1960s. And it was All the Religions in America. And it's probably about a 300-page book. And so it was a very concise description of all religions represented in America. Guess what religion was not even mentioned in that book? Oh, Christianity was all over it, yeah. Different versions of Christianity. Islam wasn't even mentioned. Back in the 60s, Islam wasn't even a blip on the radar in America. How many of you realize things have changed? So I can find all kinds of theological information in all kinds of books, but if I want to understand the God of the Bible, I got to get my theology where? From the Bible. It's a study of God so that we can understand God and know how to live with God. Now, how many of us are trying to discover the truth about God as revealed in the Bible? Let me see the hands. You're a theologian. You're studying God. That's all the word really means, the study of God. Everybody say theology. Say, I'm not afraid of theology anymore. It might be deep. Some of it might be deep. It rhymes with geology. That means nothing to you, does it? But this should mean something to you. It also rhymes with knee-ology. And that's not a word. But I just made it up. I made it up on purpose. Because if you understand biblical theology, it's going to move you to knee-ology, which is prayer. It's going to move you, not just know, it's not enough to know about God, but to get connected with God. It always begins with that conversation. I love the way you said it, Brad. When it comes to evangelism, it starts with a conversation. I've said this many times, and it's a great quote. It was St. Francis of Assisi who said, preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words. Anybody ever heard that quote? It's a cool quote. The only problem is it's not really biblical because Jesus said, preach the gospel. Certainly you should live the gospel. Certainly your life should be a demonstration of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, go tell somebody about me and tell as many people as you can about me. So a proper understanding of God is going to lead to a proper approach to God, and that will begin with prayer. So let's jump back into our study of this wonderful theological book of Romans. Every book in the Bible is theological, and I hope you understand that by now. But are you ready to cover some important ground tonight? I mean, look at how much time we've got left. We don't have a lot of time, but we're gonna really cover a big chunk of Romans chapter 12 together. So I want you to read the first part of it off the screen with me. You ready to read? Anybody ready to read? Okay, get ready to read. Here we go. First thing, I want you to read this with me. Therefore. Good. That's all the further we're going to go tonight, okay? Therefore. Now, I know some of you are saying, okay, but where is that? Context is everything, right? Context, context, context. Well, let's read the verse it comes from. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, hey, come on, don't leave me alone in this echo chamber, but let's read it out loud together. Here we go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I love the New American Standard in this verse. It's your reasonable service of worship. You notice that verse has nothing to do with music, but the laying down of my life before God. I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm going to talk about that on the weekend. But that's your reasonable service of worship. But that word, therefore, that underlined and bold italicized word there is the only one I want to talk about tonight. And I want to talk about it in this connective way. That word, therefore, you've heard this over and over and over again. When there's a therefore, find out what? What it's there for. The context of it is everything we've studied up to this point. From chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the end of chapter 11. Now we're going to get to chapter 12, verse 1 through 7 this weekend. But tonight, I just want us to realize what a big word that word therefore really is. It's not the first time we've seen it in the book of Romans. 19 times so far, this is number 20. There's going to be 34 times the word therefore is there to connect something that's been said with what's about to be said. And it's there on a grand purpose, a total of 34 times in Romans, 1,320 times in the New King James Bible. You'll find it. 1,320 times, therefore. It's an adverb. I don't know if that means anything to you. If you're a grammar person or a teacher, you probably know more about that than what I know. But it's used in a conjunctive way to connect different bodies of truth or different parts of Paul's letter right here. Conjunctive force. That sounds like a virus, doesn't it? It sounds like something you caught on Christmas when you got too close to old sick Uncle Frank. But that therefore is there to help you. Listen carefully. It's there to help you not just read past a chunk of scripture and move on to the next part, but to connect them. To find why Paul put those two bodies of truth together. Now, if you've been reading Paul, you know he doesn't like periods. He loves long, long sentences. And so I'm very thankful for translators putting it into the English for us that maybe sometimes they break up those sentences appropriately and very graciously for us. But it's there for this reason. You can replace the word therefore with probably a couple of other words that would really work well as well, but consequently would work perfectly. So you could say, I beseech you consequently, brothers. Based on everything that I've just said, now I'm begging you by the mercies of God that you would present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Well, based on what, Paul? Well, let me race you through where we've been over the last 7 or 8 months, except for the month of December in our study. What you're about to hear is built upon what you have heard already. This part of Romans moves from mere thought to very, very practical action. Here's the point. We're at the point in the book of Romans, and I think it was so maybe strategic of God that we started when we did and kept the pace that we did. So when we took that Christmas break, we really were at the dividing point of the book of Romans. Most people would say, well, the first 11 chapters, they were theological, and the last part, well, they're practical. And I want to contend with that idea. It's all theological because it's all the study of God. And what we've been through in the first 11 chapters has formed a foundation for us to live our life upon. And in fact, that's the title that I've given our study tonight, The Foundation to Build Your Life Upon. And it goes from chapter 12 all the way through to the end. So let me run with you through this. In Romans 12 through 16, we turn to very, very practical truth. But that practical truth is built upon the foundation of, and I even hesitate to isolate it like this, that practical truth is built upon the foundation of spiritual truths. They're all spiritual, really, because everything God says is said to us to help us to live strong lives for Him, to live strong, spiritually focused lives. But all of that built upon the spiritual truths that God has given us up to this point. Now, the foundation to build this life upon. I want to give these chunks of from Romans chapter 1 through 3 and 5 through, I think it's 6 and then 7. You'll see as we go. I think I've mixed up the division a little bit. But I want to show you how all of these come together. This has been Romans so far. In fact, if you'd like to read with me, Romans 1 through 3 goes like this. We are in trouble. Did everybody get that early in the book of Romans? We're in trouble. We're not in trouble because we've been bad. We're in trouble because we were born bad. We were born, what's that word you don't like? What's that word most people don't like? It's not a popular word on campuses, I would imagine. But we were all born damaged. We were all born with a terminal disease called sin. And we proved it. And I often say this, every baby proves it before they're 6 months old. Is that right, Lytor? Did your babies prove yet that they're sinners? Yeah. So we are in trouble, we're in dire straits, and that's not the band, that's a biblical term. They probably got it from the Bible, the book of, I think it's Lamentations. We've all sinned, we have no excuse, we stand guilty and condemned, righteously judged guilty by the perfect law of a perfect God. That's Romans chapter 1 through 3. Paul had to tell us how bad our situation was. He had to tell us the what news first? The bad news, before he could tell us the good news. So you move over into chapter 4 and 5, and here's what it taught us. We find hope in the love and the grace of God alone by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Because of His death for our sins and His resurrection from the dead, that deed of redemption. In Jesus Christ, we are made righteous in the sight of God. Read this last part. We are forgiven and free in Christ and only in Christ alone. He told us how bad it was in Romans 1 through 3, and then that beautiful verse in chapter 5, therefore, and there's one of the therefores, therefore, being justified by my good works. Is there anything wrong with that sentence? Somebody please say, no, heresy, heresy. It's heresy, that's not true. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I don't have any fear of God's wrath upon me when I step across the threshold into heaven. I will not see His boot coming towards me to kick me back to hell or to kick me out of His kingdom. I have peace with God by what Jesus did. That's what Romans 4 and 5 is all about. Romans 6 through 8, we are no longer bound to live in sin. We can now live a life in freedom and righteousness, and we are set free from sin. We are no longer under condemnation, having received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, also in chapters 6 through 8, Paul admits, hey, but we all sin. But everybody blows it. Now, but it's always a decision that I make. It is always a decision. I am not bound any longer to just day after day after day be a sinner. But ask those closest to me, I still sin. I still blow it. Whether it's thought, deed, action, or inaction. So Romans 6 through 8 says, man, we are free. And what about that last part of Romans chapter 8? Where he starts to say, what will separate you from the love of God in Christ? And what's the answer? Nothing. Nothing can separate me from God's love. Romans 9 through 11, God is not done with the nation of Israel. That's a big part of what 9 through 11 is about, which, by the way, it is so important to keep that in mind when you're reading chapter 9 through 11 of Romans, as he talks about election and predestination, God's plan for the nation of Israel. So much of that we've confused to mean something it doesn't. But in Romans 9 through 11, God's not done with the nation of Israel. He will keep all of his promises to Israel. God's wisdom and knowledge are wiser and deeper than we can understand right now. So there you are in Romans chapter 12, back up to the last few verses of Romans 11. And here is Paul admitting to the depths of the mystery that he's been writing about. I love that about Paul. Paul could write these deep things and say, I think in so many words, for me to paraphrase Paul, and he'll tell me if I got this right or wrong when I get to heaven, but I think Paul is saying, I don't completely understand all of the depths of the truth that I've written to you. But he said, it's marvelous. Look here at the end of chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become his counselor, or who was first given, has first given to him, and it shall not be repaid? Let's read verse 36 together. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. That really deserves an amen and amen. All the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. How unsearchable is all of this stff? The person who tells you they got it all figured out, don't laugh in their face. Laugh behind their back when they walk away. I mean, just chuckle a little bit to yourself. Nobody has this all figured out. And I'm quite content to not have God all figured out. If I got God all figured out and I could slide him right down into one of those sections of my brain, I'd be as smart as God. Anybody noticed I'm not? Not nearly. Then he says, after all of that beautiful foundation, he says, now, brothers, sisters, now therefore. So let me give you the therefores, okay? Therefore, because sin has been judged, and therefore, because we are forgiven. We've learned that in Romans so far. Therefore, because we are saved by grace through faith alone. And therefore, because we have been justified freely by his grace. All of these are big amen points, by the way. Whether you're saying it or not, I hope your heart is saying, amen. Now, therefore, because Jews and Gentiles all get saved the same way. No one gets saved by law. No one's that good. Therefore, because we stand in his favor. You're going to love this one. Therefore, because God is faithful. Amen? Because our God is faithful. Therefore, build your life together now on this foundation. Do you know what 12 through 16 is going to tell us? How to live together. We get saved one by one, but we get saved one by one, just like the Jones kids came one by one into the Jones household. They come into a family. And we're going to learn over the next couple of months what it means to live together as a family of God and how we treat one another. And I believe if we pay close attention and then take what we learn to heart, oh my goodness, relationships can be healed. If we practice what Paul preaches in these next chapters that we're about to plunge into, I hope you see it as deep theology, just as deep as all that we've read. Your favorite verses about no condemnation to those in Christ, justified freely by his grace. In Romans chapter 3, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, what's it say? Anybody remember 6:23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Now this should be just as welcome by us. Therefore, I beseech you, brothers, give everything that you are to God. I can't wait to share this with you on the weekend. There's something that I saw in it this week as Joy and I were just kind of talking this over that I'd never, ever seen before. I just have seen it in a different angle that I really believe is the way God meant it, or the way that Paul meant it when he wrote it. And I can't wait to get to that this weekend. But tonight we celebrate this foundation, all that Christ has done for us. That's what's been covered for 11 chapters. All that Jesus did for us. Now, how do we live for him? This is when it gets very, very, very practical. That brings us to this beautiful table tonight. This celebrates all of that theology that we've been studying. Reminds us that what Jesus did, Jesus paid it all. It gets so practical here. Very, very, very practical. So there's only one question I need to ask you tonight before we partake of the meal. Do you tonight stand in a place where you personally are trusting Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Are you resting your hope of eternal life, eternity in heaven? Are you resting your hope of heaven completely on the grace of God alone through faith in Christ alone? If that's where you are tonight, this is your Thanksgiving meal again. This is your evening to say and to celebrate it loud and clear and with great rejoicing that Jesus paid it all. And now let's learn how to live that out together. Amen? So, Father, as we prepare our hearts for this nourishing meal, this spiritually nourishing meal, Father, when we're reminded of what we've learned about what you've done for us, that you looked upon a broken world full of nothing but lost people and sent the only unlost soul that's ever walked this planet to save us, lay his life down for our sins. Your Son, Jesus Christ, God in flesh. We thank you, Father, tonight for that. So, Lord, we just want to say again to you, we trust you, and we're thankful for you and what you've done for us, that you finished it, you paid it all. And Lord, we want to ask you now, teach us how to live this life out with one another, husbands and wives and parents and children, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Oh, Father, we want to be a great light for you in our neighborhoods, on our campuses here, Father, in our workplaces, and wherever you lead us. So, Father, tonight, prepare our hearts as we come to this table in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.